Good morning once again. I asked Heath if I could preach this service because this morning I wanted to try to help us keep that train of thought of this morning's 9:30 service of love. And I wanted to take a look, closer look at love through the eyes of Jesus and the examples of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at Luke 9. We're going to be looking at several different examples throughout the passages, different passages of the scripture, but we're going to be starting off in Luke 9, so if you'll turn there, we'll be there just shortly. Again, I appreciate everyone's presence here, and hopefully we've been encouraged already this morning for the things that have taken place, and we will continue having our minds open as we go through this service. Friendship. Friendship holds is a very special place in our lives. The knowledge that someone in our life will be there through the best of our times and even in the lowest times of our lives. That friendship brings us comfort, brings us happiness, even when there is no happiness. It's at that point that true friends prove themselves to be friends when we need them, when times get hard. Some of us have been able to build these type of relationships through our lives, and I know for myself there's a couple people that I can go to when times get hard. There's people that I can absolutely trust when there are things that I'm struggling with in life. They may have no idea what I'm talking about, but they're there. They're ready to listen. They're really willing to love me no matter what problem or sin that I'm dealing with. And right now, we're going to look at a few examples through Scripture how Jesus dealt with people that struggle with sins. We can see Jesus in his character and his personality through each of these examples this morning. Jesus, when we read through Scripture, specifically in Luke 7 and verse 34, is referred to as a friend of sinners. We see this in Luke 7 and verse 34 by elite religious people of the day that hated Jesus for spending his time and his days with these quote-unquote sinners. He interacted with many people, which may provide evidence of this truth, and the question was, does he really and truly love and care for those people that are imperfect? Does Jesus really care for those who are sinners? Well, today we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at examples of people that he passed by through his journey just to show who Jesus was and how he did help those when no one else would. When everyone else had had their mind up who these people were and what they were all about, Jesus showed love and compassion. And the first one we see here in Luke chapter 19 is a tax collector. Someone, a man who was struggling with personal finance, that love of money. Now, when we talk about tax collectors through Scripture, these men were probably some of the most hated people in Jewish society. You know, the Romans had conquered Israel and completely taken over their governing structure. They were hated severely, but still needed to collect taxes and military recruits for their own people. They would use some greedy Jews to volunteer for this job. Beyond the fact that people felt that they had been betrayed by Jews that had turned Roman, these men only made money by taking it from people. Many of them turned greedy and would charge two or three times of what they needed and what was required to be collected. They became rich while taking it from others and making them live without. They became engrossed in getting more money and living a lavish lifestyle. And you'll find this account also as we're looking in Luke 19. This was the account of a man named Zacchaeus. And if we were to talk about Zacchaeus, I could ask anyone here who Zacchaeus was. And the first thing that would come to mind would be he was a wee little man. He was a wee little man who climbed up into a sycamore tree. And that's how we remember him, right? But there's a lot more to Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He would have been one of these men that people didn't like, that took more than he should have. He was a tax collector in the area around Jericho on the far western side of Israel. And I'd like to just read here real quick, Luke 19, verses 5 through 7. Again, we're not going to take the time to read the entire account and study more about Zacchaeus, but I want us to consider some things that are said here this morning in verses 5 through 7. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he, meaning Jesus, had gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Think about what's being said here. Think about the attitude of Jesus and who showed compassion to this man who was known as a hated man because he was taking money from me. And then compare that to the Pharisees around him. Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus with kindness and care, but the Pharisees speak of him negatively and full of hate. When we think of money in today's age, and even back then, it was very divisive. It is one of the most divisive and problematic problems that we face today. Men and women focus on money, and that causes problems. Some, just like Zacchaeus, may have an unnatural desire and love for money. But we know, and we read, that love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Zacchaeus definitely fit the bill when it came to someone who loves money, and yet Jesus loves him and treats him differently than those that were around. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to go through this study and look at different examples of how Jesus responded to quote-unquote sinners. Next, we're going to look in John chapter 8 of a woman who struggles with sexual sins. John chapter 8. There were more disliked and disdained people in the world of ancient Rome, at least in the province called Judea. Men and women gave themselves to impulsive desires by acting as temple prostitutes. They would have their heads shaved, among other markings, so that they would be known and people would know who they were and what they did. Of course, the Pharisees, which we've talked about already, would have absolutely had nothing to do with them because they were the religious zealots who live by God's law. These women scoffed in the corners and at the entrances of the city, hoping to catch business travelers, catching merchants, anyone that they could, and many of them had no one to take care of them. So they had to do what would be not well thought of and a not good godly things to do. But again, they had no one to take care of them. So if a male relative died or they dumped him in the city, they would have to do the unthinkable just to survive. Jesus encountered at least one of such women who had been caught in the very act of adultery by some zealous Jews. They dragged this woman, literally, and threw her in front of Jesus. You see, they didn't do this to bring justice to this woman who was doing things against God's will. They did this because they had a plan of catching Jesus, failing to be what would be a good Jew. But what I find funny about Jesus in this account is that he totally ignored them. And he started writing in the sand. They relentlessly asked him to make a verdict on the guilt of this woman they had brought before him. And John 8, which I asked you to turn to in verse 6, says that they did this to test him. And in verse 7, he continues on When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She responds, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Christ is saying here, "I forgive you your sins, but go and sin no more." While everyone else around this woman was hateful and condescending, trying to test Jesus and catch him in a trap, Jesus was there. Jesus was forgiving, and he was loving. The realm of sexual sin is almost as old as mankind is, and this woman may have been the extreme case, but many people struggle with different sexual addictions and do sinful things out of desperation. So when you struggle with this, you feel worthless. You feel guilt-ridden and complete failure as a human. But Jesus didn't treat this woman that way. The way the Pharisees had, Jesus will treat us the same. But it is our responsibility to go and sin no more. And I think it's important as we look at this passage and we look at the other ones that we're going to go through too, we kind of put a little disclaimer through there. Jesus just doesn't love you the way you are because no matter what you're doing, he doesn't accept that sin that you're committing. But again, as I mentioned, it is our responsibility to stop and sin no more. Next, I want to look in John chapter 3 and look at men struggling with pride and traditions. And we can see here how Jesus, through love, responds differently to them. And we pick on these religious men because they had all the looks of good religious people. But they really were very dedicated. They weren't very dedicated to God they claimed to serve. They were dedicated to more of their traditions. They were dedicated to the laws and customs. And beyond the Old Testament, they claimed to devoutly follow. They had 600 other laws for the people to follow. And those who couldn't or didn't follow their strict regulations were considered inferior and less God-fearing. Most started out earnestly desiring to serve God and yet were sucked up into the web of religious pride and zeal. It became so easy for them because they were revered by others that their pride swelled as people looked up to them as the truly religious men. They generally sat back and pointed out people's sins without lifting a finger to help them. Jesus had an incredible number of run-ins with these men. They were the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus saw them, and they saw Jesus as a threat to their leadership position. They would use every tactic in the book to try and destroy Jesus. This encounter that we're going to look at in John chapter 3 is with a man known as Nicodemus. This isn't the man on the bottom of the totem pole either. If you think about it and you study Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, but he was also a ruling Pharisee. He was part of the elite 70 men who ruled the Jewish people, but he came to Jesus by night. And he began to question Jesus, and he wanted to talk to him, but not be seen. Jesus tried his best to explain to the Pharisees what the man could not see. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Jesus may not seem all lovey-dovey in this situation. And we understand that sometimes we can love, but we have to have that tough love. We have to speak the truth and speak it when it's necessary. This means correcting someone even if it hurts. These men and women were God's religious leaders. They were supposed to show the world who God was and is, and yet they were busy worrying about petty laws that they had made up, traditions that they were holding on to. He loves and cares for these men even though they were spiritually stagnant. They were focused on the wrong things. They would be like people today who might be here sitting in services, come every Sunday, every Wednesday for years, and never telling others about the love of Christ. Or focusing on what other people are doing wrong and not focusing on what I can do to help. Be careful that we do not fall into that trap, a trap that is so easy to fall into. Next, I want to look at a man who struggled with meaning and purpose in life. There could be an endless number of examples to give in the discussion of whether Jesus really was a friend to the down and out crowd. And the in crowd even, and all the humans that have sinned. The list could go on and on. Those who struggle with money issues, sexual sin that we've looked at already, pride and tradition. But he also encountered a man who was in a horrible mistake in life, who had made a few horrible mistakes. And that man is Judas Iscariot, which was part of the 12 men who followed Jesus and studied what Jesus was teaching and believed in Jesus Christ. Judas was caught pilfering the money box he was entrusted with during his stay with Jesus. He seemed to struggle with the truth he had encountered. We know that Judas accepted about 30 pieces of silver in exchange for betraying Jesus. And he would take that money and he would lead a group of soldiers with torches and weapons and have them arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. And I don't think he would realize, he just fully realized at that point what he had done and how great of a mistake he had made. And I don't think he understood that he could have changed it. He could have stopped it by not accepting that money. Instead of repenting in this situation, he decides to kill himself. He took his own life because he refused to believe that he could be forgiven. Even though he had done this great thing, he felt that his sin was too difficult to be forgiven. He refused to change the situation, and he took the easy way out because of this huge mistake. We need to be honest with ourselves. Some of us have made mistakes in our lives. We've all made mistakes. Some of us have even made mistakes that we think that we cannot be forgiven of. Maybe we've destroyed another person by the horrible words we've said. Maybe we have hurt our children by our mean and hateful and selfish actions. Some of us have even made mistakes that we cannot take back, and we have to deal with that consequence. Yet when Judas was beating himself up on the inside, nowhere do we read that Jesus hated him, that Jesus wanted him dead, or Jesus wouldn't forgive him and take him back. We see Peter denied Christ even ever existed, and yet God took him back anyway. He had more work for him to do. And I cannot find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus wanted to destroy Judas. No matter how many times you analyze the way Jesus treated people, you will find three consistent patterns. He always loved them. He always tried to help them. And he always led them to repentance and change. It was their responsibility if they were going to do that, but he pointed them in the direction they needed to go. Looking at every single example given, we read through the Gospels and check how hard Jesus tries to show people the right way. No matter who they are, who they were, no matter what circumstances they were in, Jesus loved them. How could he have possibly given his life for them if he didn't love them? He loved the religious elite just as much as the greedy tax collector. He loved the sinning woman just as much as the fool who made a great mistake. He loves each and every one of us equally. His goal was always to help them grow and understand. And time again, he reached out to people trying to help them. He healed the sick day and night. He almost never got a chance to rest because he was always available to the people who needed him most. He understood his purpose in life. He protected the sinful woman from the mob that had abducted her. He helped the tax collector realize the error of his way. He befriended him when no one else would. He tried to help the Pharisees understand the true purpose he was to serve in God's kingdom. And we even see Todd, his own betrayer, knowing what was assumed to be happening. Lastly, he never left them in the same state in which they came to him. He always called them to turn away from the sins and change their lives. Their sin was the center for all of their troubles. The sinful woman was commanded by Jesus to stop practicing her trade, the very trade that gave her a living. The Pharisee was reprimanded for calling himself a teacher and yet not understanding the truth about God. The fool had chosen to commit an error which he would forever be known as the betrayer. He ended his life instead of admitting his sins. The tax collector was even prepared to make amends with the people he had swindled and gave back the money that he had taken. So this is my conclusion. Not only is Jesus a man who loved people, he changed them forever. This hasn't changed today. He still loves each and every single person in his creation and wants to change their lives forever. Jesus really is a friend of sinners, no matter what the sin. He really did love people in Bible times, and he really does love you and me right now. Jesus can be your friend. He can be that confidant. He can be your trusted companion. He can be your best friend. He can be that person you go to when you have no one else to turn to. He loves you no matter what circumstance you have encountered or what sinful life you have led. As we mentioned earlier, that does not mean he's going to accept us and accept the sin that we have in our life, rather, but he loves us and he will accept us if we do what we need to do and go and sin no more. He loves you so much that he gave his life to erase the failures in our own lives. We read earlier, Jacob read Ephesians 2. I'd like to turn there real quick again and read as we bring this lesson to a close, Ephesians 2. But I'd like to read verses 1 through 7 again. Ephesians 2, verses 1. And you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places as Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to towards us in Christ Jesus. Today we have discussed how Jesus was a true friend to sinners. He was a friend to those who needed him at the darkest time. We know that Jesus loves us and loves each and every one just the same. And will be there with us when we need him the most. In just a few minutes, we're going to be singing this song, "And Can It Be?" And this typically isn't a song that we would typically consider to be an invitation song. But I want us to consider, as we went through this lesson about Jesus and the love that he has, and just the love that he shows for each and every one of us. The song says, "Amazing love, how can it be?" Another part of that song says, "No greater love can ever be that you would die for me." So we've looked at Jesus, and we looked at the love that he has for each and every one of us and how he laid his life down for us. The true question is, and what all this was brought to a conclusion about, is do you love Jesus? John 14, verse 15 says that if you love me, we will keep his commandments. We simply show our love by obeying all that he has told us through his word. We must hear the word. We know that we must believe it. We can't just hear it and move on. We have to believe those things that we read and turn away from our lives of sinning. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized into his death in order to gain that reward in heaven one day. And we must show our love by being baptized for the remission of our sins, and show our love by continuing each and every day for him and following his commands. So we'd ask this morning that you show your love for God by changing your life, and so that others might see who you are and that you are his disciples. If there's anything that we can do this morning to help you in your spiritual goal, we'd ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing.